good to see each of you this morning. I thought I was going to be saying that last week. But as it came out, the week before, Chad said he's going to have a conflict where he's at in Guthrie, and he said, "Can I trade with you?" Reluctantly, I said, "Yeah, that'd be great." Because I had a topic figured out. It was a perfect week. It was an easy topic to pick last week. And then I find myself with, oh no, now what? And I have a method to pick a sermon topic. One of my favorite cartoon characters is Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin is a six-year-old young boy. He has a stuffed tiger that he plays with. And what the cartoon is in his mind, the tiger's real. They have conversations, they play, they do all kinds of things. And this is one of my favorites because you'll see here that his tiger asks him, "So have you got your topic for your story?" He said, "Well, no, not yet. I mean, I can't just do that. I got to be in the right mood." "So what's the right mood?" A last-minute panic. And so, therefore, I found myself in the last-minute panic. And so I was looking for that proper motivation to help me. Well, last Friday was Valentine's Day. And I had planned to meet Judy for dinner. She was in Lebanon with the kids, and I was at work, and I said, "I'll meet you here." And she said, "Okay, I'm leaving, and I'll be there." And I said, "No problem." That's the idea. The reality is, before I could leave the office and get to where I wanted to be, I noticed the truck was slightly a little shaking. And then it shook a lot more, and then it was like really struggling to make it off the interstate. I finally got off the interstate, and this is what I find. The sad part of that is, I knew it. 3 weeks before, that same tire was flat on a Sunday morning. I put air in it and said, "Oh, it's okay. I'll get a new one." No, I didn't, because it wasn't leaking that bad. So I, on the side of the road with a tire this flat that I knew I should have changed, but I hadn't, and I went to pick up the jack, which was in Jim's car. I had used it to work on Jim's car and said, "I'll put it back in the truck." And I didn't. So I said, "I'll get the lug nut." "Oh, yeah, it's with the jack." And so, therefore, I found my motivation, because the topic today is procrastination. Whether we want to admit it or not, 75% out of 100 people will procrastinate, and the other 25% just won't admit it. We just don't want to get around to it. You know, it's just not something we want to do. Why do we procrastinate? If you look at the pie chart, you'll see that most of us just don't feel like doing it. Or, I'm not sure what to do. The legitimate excuses are only 18%. If you want to say it's even legitimate to say, "I have no time." Quite honestly, the only one that really makes sense is, "It's just not that urgent." In 1957, the Procrastinators Convention was started. There is an actual organization, and they had their convention every year. That's their last one. Nobody could get around to showing up. Their motto was Mark Twain saying, "Never put off until tomorrow what you can do the day after tomorrow." I came to a realization that I had made up my mind that I was going to put off ending my procrastination, because I realized I had a problem. If you ask Judy how is the baseboard in her living room that I had built 14 years ago, she will tell you what baseboard. Because I still haven't gotten around to putting it in. If you look around, I have a lot of things that I have thought I wanted to get to and just haven't found the motivation to do it yet. Because I just never get around to it. I like the t-shirt I saw that said, "I put the pro in procrastination." So really, what does that word mean? It is a compilation of two Latin words. Pro, which means to, right? To or toward. Cras, is tomorrow. So what it really means is, I am moving it toward tomorrow. To do that means whatever I intended to do, I'm just going to push it forward till tomorrow, which is what I seem to be doing quite often. I was going to replace the tire. Well, I was. And I did. It just happened to be at 10 o'clock in the night when I didn't want to be doing it in the cold. Procrastination, I found a quote that said, is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's trouble. I don't know if any of you are old enough, I'm sure you're not, to ever have heard this song or if you listen to old music. There was a song done. It was called Mañana. One of the verses said, the window she is broken, the rain is coming in. If someone doesn't fix it, I'll be soaking to my skin. But if we wait a day or two, the rain will go away, and we won't need a window on such a sunny day. The chorus is, mañana, mañana, it's good enough for me. And that is the way we think, right? I don't have to fix the leaky roof because it's not raining. And when it rains, I can't fix it because it's raining. Come on. There we go. I wanted to go back through time and look at a few of the famous procrastinators. And one of my other favorite cartoon is Gary Larson, who did The Far Side. One of his classics is, what really happened to the dinosaurs? You know, they became extinct because they all smoked. And then I found out this one. It wasn't that they smoked. It was the fact that they procrastinated. Oddly enough, although he is quite famous, no one realized that Napoleon actually, the outcome of his empire came off to one of his days of procrastination. There was a day that he found an apple tree and he sat down to eat green apples. Well, if you've ever eaten enough green apples, you know that you get indigestion. He delayed giving orders until he felt better. He just knew the battle was going on, but just couldn't feel like doing it. If you've ever heard of the Battle of Waterloo, the outcome of that battle, and ultimately his entire empire, came down to the fact that he delayed giving orders when he should have. The Battle of Gettysburg turned on another procrastination. General Longstreet, one of General Lee's most trusted generals, had a way of, when he wasn't sure he liked an order, instead of being totally subordinate, just delaying a little bit. He ultimately did follow orders, but he didn't do them when he should have. And as a result, ultimately the South lost that battle and they lost the war. Another turn of events, you may recognize that picture, from the Revolutionary War. A colonel that you've probably never heard of. He wasn't English, he was Hessian. He was a mercenary hired to help the English. And at the Battle of Trenton, Washington was holed up in the wintertime. His men were freezing, they had no shoes, half of them had frostbite on their feet. But he realized that something needed to be done if anything was going to move with this entire war. So he was going to cross the Delaware. Well, Colonel Rawl was warned about Washington coming. He knew it. But he was playing a card game and just didn't want to stop in the middle of a game. So he continued to play the game. He was caught totally unprepared and ambushed, and he lost that battle. And ultimately, England lost the war. So how do we overcome procrastination? If we know it is a problem, and one of the other reasons I pick sermon topics is because I need them, not because I think you all need them. If it helps anybody else, it's wonderful, but quite honestly, I am preaching to me. Because I have found in the last couple years, it's gotten really bad. Jim can tell you. Now, sometimes it works out well. Jim has a car. Jim's driving a new car today that he wouldn't drive in 2 weeks ago because I procrastinated. I reached into the backyard and pulled out a car that I had failed to fix for 2.5 years. But when his broke, I knew I had one. I just needed that motivation to do something with it. So how do we overcome it? First, we need to categorize things. Then we need to simplify things. One of the biggest reasons we don't do something is because we think it's going to be too hard or too big a deal. So how do we categorize them? Let's put them into things that matter. Choose in your life what's most important. Then what's not quite so important. Finally, what's the least important to you? What's the most important thing you have? Make sure that gets done. After that, what really should be done? And then what's left? The problem is, we often confuse the urgent with important. We let the stuff that comes in a flurry take over what's really important. And then what's really important never gets dealt with. So we have to simplify as well. Whoop. Close that. There we go. Think small. Oddly enough, you would think just the opposite. But the best way to stop procrastinating is think really small. Pick the smallest part of a project and start that. Then break it down into at least 30-minute tasks. Don't pick anything that's going to take more than that. If you left it to tasks bigger than that, you're not going to do them. And just start. Because if you start, you're more likely to finish. If you never start, I promise you, you will not finish. But as bad as that may be in our everyday lives, when it comes to our spiritual lives, it can be eternally disastrous. So there, too, we need to figure out, how do we stop procrastinating on our spiritual life? We need to find peace. Read the Word of God. I was sad to find this statistic that only 10% of the people in America regularly read the Bible every day. 10%. We need quiet time. Find time with God. Just us with God in prayer. Because if we read John 14:27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled. And don't be afraid." Isn't that the other thing that keeps us from doing? Because we're afraid. I don't do a lot of things now that I used to do because I'm afraid I'm going to hurt my knee and make it worse than it is. Don't know if it will or not, but I use that excuse. I'll never know because I'm not going to try. I'm sure you've all heard that particular phrase before. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Because that's what keeps good intentions, procrastinating, from materializing into good works, into good deeds. And once we get on that road, it's a slippery slope. And as harmful as procrastination is to the small part of exercises that we want to do, those little things, it's fatal when it comes to our salvation. Because how many people do we all know that have for years said, "I plan to, I want to, I want to have that Bible study with you, I want to be baptized," and they just never, ever get to that point that they do it. Turn to Acts chapter 24. I want to talk about a man. A man that's known for putting things off. Governor Felix. Felix was one of those men that Paul was sent to. If we start reading in Acts chapter 24, 17 through 27. And now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present the offerings. And while I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple and without any crowd or tumult. But some of the Jews from Asia, and they ought to be here before you to make an accusation, should they have anything against me, or else they let these men say for themselves what wrongdoing they found. When I stood before the council, other than this one thing that I cried out in their standing among them, saying, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. Paul, just going about normal day, everyday activity, bringing offerings. He was in Jerusalem. He was at the temple. The Jews came, and obviously, because he was talking about the resurrection of the dead, it's most likely the Sadducees brought him up on charges. Because at this time, they wanted to kill him. But Paul was rescued by the Romans because he was a Roman citizen. And finally, he was delivered to a governor named Felix, who was in Caesarea. So they had to ship Paul from Jerusalem up to Caesarea to get to Felix. And he went under armed guard. And Felix wanted to hear what Paul had to say. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, he already knew about it, put it off, saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes, I'll decide your case. He put it off until somebody else came. When another judge came into town, we'll wait till then. See, he already knew about the way, but he wasn't ready to do anything about it. So he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. So basically, he put Paul under house arrest until he felt like doing something. So who was Felix? He was a Roman governor. He was over this part of the world, and he answered to Rome. He was not a nice man. He was a man who was lustful. He was known for his cruelty, as most Roman governors were. He had no intentions of being moral or just. He was involved in just about every immoral activity you could think of. And at this time in his wife, he had three wives by royal birth. His first was the daughter of the king of Muritian. You want to pronounce that for me, Jeff? Now, his second daughter was the granddaughter of Antony and Cleopatra. And his third wife, his current wife, was the daughter of Herod Agrippa. She was a Jew. So we pick it up in verse 24. It says, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about the faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, now think who Felix was. This is a man who had no self-control, who had no righteousness in his life at all. The only reason he upheld the law was because he was afraid of those above him. He had no regard for those under him. As Paul stood there reasoning about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, come on. There we go. Felix was alarmed. He said, go away for the present, and when I get an opportunity, I will summon you. That's English Standard Version. You may be more familiar with the King James Version. It's not liking me. Come on. go away when I have a more convenient time. I will call on you. Now, it says that also at the same time he had hoped that Paul would give him money. And then it says, for 2 years he kept Paul until he was replaced by someone else. But did that convenient time ever come back? We never find it. There we go. Because what I found is, indecision is a decision. It's a choice to remain where you are. In my life, that choice is to remain on the couch most of the time. Once I get there, I stay there. I just can't bring myself to get up. It doesn't matter what's on the television in front of me. It could be absolutely hideous. I'm still there. I know I should move, but I don't. Felix used procrastination to stay in control of his own destiny, or so he thought. How often does fear hide behind a busy schedule? Procrastination based on we think we're busy. How many people have fooled themselves into thinking that by not deciding, they've kept all their options open? When is that convenient time that we'll give God's word serious attention? If you'll remember the story of the 10 foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25, there were 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins mentioned. 5 of them brought all of the oil they needed for the entire night. 5 of them didn't think ahead. They procrastinated in getting what they needed. They could have had enough oil, but they just didn't bring enough. They didn't plan. They knew that they had to stay until the bridegroom came, but they didn't prepare. And ultimately, when he came, they were shut out. Matthew 25:13 says, "Watch, therefore, for you know not whether, you know not neither the day nor the hour." Don't be a procrastinator in your spiritual life. Be ready. Be prepared. The reality is, the Lord could return at any minute. The convenient time may never come. Do we really believe that? Truly, honestly, do we believe it? Are we ready? If you read Proverbs 27:1, one of the many things the writer of Proverbs said is, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what that day may bring." Story goes, while studying that particular verse, a preacher had a dream one night. And what he dreamed about was Satan was meeting with his demons to figure out the best method of deceiving mankind. And the first one spoke up and said, "Well, maybe we should just tell them the Bible's really a fable. It's all myths, fairy tales." And Satan said, "Nah, it'll never work." So the second one spoke up and said, "Well, just tell them there is no God. That Christ never existed. There's no heaven and no hell." And Satan thought about it for a second and said, "That's not going to work either." The third one spoke up and said, "Why don't we just tell them there is a God and that Christ is his son and the resurrection is real. There is a heaven, there is a hell, and they do last forever and they are vitally important. However, there's no hurry. You could do it tomorrow. And that'll be just as good." And Satan said, "That's it. That is the one thing that we could say that will get more people than anything else." Because Satan's lie is just that. There is no hurry. You can do it tomorrow. because now is the time. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the favorable time, and behold, now is the day of salvation." How long have we been putting off becoming the Christian we should be? How long have we been putting off getting our heart right with God? Or asking forgiveness? Because God's word is clear. Now is the time for salvation. Back it up. But how long will you procrastinate? The question we have to ask ourselves. Because now is the only time you're guaranteed. There is no guarantee about tomorrow or even 10 minutes from now. If you're ready to give your life to God, to ask for forgiveness, to become His child the way He wants you to be, please do that so now as we stand to sing.